hope and encouragement for each of us, and may the words I speak bring glory and honor to you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to look at the three messages of love, part one, so that means there's going to be probably two more parts to this message, so you'll get that over the next few weeks, I suppose. But Revelation chapter 14, looking at verses 6 and 7, is the first angel's message. The first angel's message is a message, I believe, that prepares one's heart to receive the next few messages thereafter. You know, the three angels' message is the heart of the Adventist faith, the Adventist doctrines, the Adventist teaching. And it's a message that I'm not aware that any other church or denomination has preached or is preaching currently today. I don't see it, nor have I heard it from other denominations. So that makes the Seventh-day Adventist Church unique in and of itself for airing this message to the world. I want to read a statement to you, if you don't mind, before I go on. And I think this would be pertinent for us today. When we look at the three angels' messages, angel number one, two, and three, it's amazing. As you begin to preach on each message, or the message of each angel, all of a sudden the doctrinal truths begin to open up to us as we go through each one. Just in a small passage, you get the state of the dead. You get the uniqueness of the seventh-day Sabbath. You get the judgment message. You get the second coming of Christ. You get, you know, all these messages, these doctrinal truths found throughout Scripture. And in Revelation chapter 3, we look at the Laodicean church, and it's amazing that the Laodicean church is recognized for being rich, but yet it's what? What is it? Help me out here. It's poor, it's blind, and it's naked. Why is the Laodicean church so rich? It is rich in the sense, it's rich in that it has the messages of the truth of doctrine. It has doctrinal truth centered in the center of that church. The Laodicean church is rich because of doctrinal truth, doctrinal clarity, the state of the dead, the Sabbath, the second coming of Jesus, and the truth about hell, and so on, and the mark of the beast. It has all these special pertinent truths that no other denomination has out there. That's what makes it unique. But it's poor, it's blind, it's naked, and yet the message from Christ to that church is, come and buy from me, and I will give you. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, he who has no money, who has nothing, come and buy from me. Basically, what Jesus is offering is something free. In the center of that, as we continue to read on in Revelation chapter 3 there, the solution for that Laodicean church, that lukewarm church, is Jesus standing at the door. And what is Jesus doing? He's knocking at the door. And what does he say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 there? He says, he who opens, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, and we will dine together. So the solution to this lukewarm church, the remedy for this church, is to allow Jesus to come in to the heart and into the mind and to the life of its body. Amen? That is the remedy for that church, to get out of its lukewarmness. Now, I want to read a statement here today, I believe pertinent for us as Adventists, and I'm speaking specifically to our Seventh-day Adventist congregation today. It says here, Christ is the center of all true doctrine. Did you catch that? Christ is the center of all true doctrine. The bottom line is this, friends. Unless our doctrines point to Jesus Christ, there's no point in preaching that doctrine. Does that make sense? You follow along? Listen again, Christ is the center of all true doctrine. All true religion is found in his word and in nature. He is the one in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. And the teacher who learns from him finds a safe anchorage. In other words, every teaching that we have, unless it is centered on Christ and Christ alone, there is nothing to hold on to. It's watery. But if it has Christ centered in the truth, in the message of the doctrine, then there's somewhere to put your anchor. Amen? That's what makes this church unique, is because it has doctrinal truth, doctrinal clarity. However, without Christ, the power behind the doctrine is become worthless. Do you catch me? The doctrine has become worthless. The message of the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the sanctuary message, the second coming, the mark of the beast, all those things, unless Christ is the center of them, that message is fruitless. Look back with me in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Here is an angel flying in the midst of heaven. All right, he's flying between heaven and earth, heaven and earth. He's flying in the midst. And the word angel is simply a messenger. Who is the one that proclaims the message to the whole world? Is it literally an angel flying in the midst of heaven? Who literally proclaims the message to the world? What is it? Who is it? Us, thank you. It's God's people. In Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Go ye therefore, baptize, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe," and so forth. It's God's church that goes out, symbolized by this angel, to proclaim this message of hope to the entire world. You and I. Now, unless you find another church out here doing this, which I haven't found yet, and I'm not trying to be biased or pig-headed or proud in any sense. I'm just suggesting that God has singled out. God has a remnant people that are proclaiming a truth for the last day. And I believe that to be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Notice verse 6 with me again. These people are to proclaim what message first? What is it? Look at your verse there. Verse 6. I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having they what? The everlasting gospel. You see, friends, the three angels' message, even though there's three messages, they cannot be preached apart from each other. When they are preached in connection with each other, they become one message. Let me share this with you, found from Great Controversy. The three messages are but one threefold message. They're three messages combined in one. They are three only in the order of their rise, which is interesting to me because what she's telling us here is that the three angels' message should be preached in its order. Angel number one, angel number two, angel number three. You don't preach them three, angel number three, then angel number two, then angel number one. You preach them in their order. You share them in their order. But having risen, they go on together and are inseparable. In other words, once they are preached and once they are risen, now the message becomes clear. It becomes a whole message. But you must preach them in their order. And it's amazing to me that God, in His love and His mercy and His foreknowledge, He shares this. He says, first of all, I want you to preach the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. That is the message that God's church needs to hear today. What did I say earlier? Christ is the center of all true doctrine. Friends, unless we put Christ at the heart of the message of the three angels, that message will not sound clear. Unless we put Christ at the center of that message will not sound clear. What does that mean for you and I today, those who proclaim this three angels message? If we are to proclaim these messages, then we ourselves must be a Christ-centered people. Would you say amen? That means that you must have a Christ-centered relationship with Jesus today in order for you to sound the trumpet clear to preach that gospel. You must have a Christ-centered message. In other words, you must know Jesus. Let me share this with you. And she sums this up for us, this everlasting gospel. Notice what she says here. I found this in the Bible commentary. It says, look and let. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. What is the everlasting gospel, friends, in this message here of the first angel? Christ hanging upon the cross, she says, was the gospel. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, that is the gospel message to the world. And if you and I are to go out and proclaim this message to the world, then you and I must have a message of the gospel written in our hearts and our minds. Amen? In other words, we must have a daily devotion, a relationship with Jesus, in order for these messages to be clear to others. Isn't that what Matthew 7 is all about? Lord, have we not preached in your name? Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, have we not done this? And he says, get behind me, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not have a relationship with Him. He's talking to the church. Could it be many of us in here today are proclaiming doctrinal truth, but are not proclaiming Christ in the center of them? Do you not have Jesus in the center, in the heart of your relationship, at whatever you do and say? Now, I know this was shared last week, but I'm going to share it again this week because it is pertinent to this message here today. It would be well for us to spend a what? A thoughtful hour, she says. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Well, who is she talking to? She's talking to God's people. And if we are to preach the everlasting gospel, you and I need to spend, or should be, or ought to be spending time with Jesus on a regular basis, contemplating the gospel message, and that's Jesus hanging on the cross. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination, wow, we can use our imagination, friends. Let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. What was the cross scene? It's when Jesus started in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? It was there that Jesus began to die for humanity. And so we are to grasp these scenes and let our imagination roll with them and go from each scene, looking at the Garden of Gethsemane, looking at Jesus taken as a prisoner, looking at Jesus before Pilate and so forth, looking at Jesus bearing his cross, looking at Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, we're to bear these scenes in our mind, in our imagination, at least a thoughtful hour every day. Why? As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened. Don't you want that love to be rekindled, in your life? You want the joy and the love of the gospel to reign? Spend time looking at the cross of Calvary. Amen. Smile a little bit, guys. Let me see some joy in those faces there. You see, it's the gospel that quickens us, that brings life to us. She goes on to say, and shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. You want to be filled with his spirit? Look at the cross. It's amazing to me that Jesus foreordained, he knew in his message giving that the three angels' messages, the first one would be the everlasting gospel. That gospel of Jesus on the cross of Calvary must be in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And notice as we go on here, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, looking at verse 6 and 7 again, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his what? Hour of his judgment is come. You know, friends, we've talked about judgment many times. In fact, I was reading some quotes in regards to the three angels' message, and she says that in 1843 and 44, the first and second angels' message has been preached. We are living under the third angel's message right now, which means the next thing to happen is Jesus coming. Amen? I mean, we're right there, friends. Jesus is coming again, but many of us are walking through life understanding doctrine, but not knowing Jesus. That's the scary thing. We must know Christ. We must have our life centered on Jesus. And he goes on, and this angel, as he begins to proclaim, he says, preach the everlasting gospel, but then warn also too, the hour of his judgment is come. Friends, is the judgment a scary thing or a happy thing? It all depends, doesn't it? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, not Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. What does the Bible say about the judgment? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before who? What? The judgment seat of who? Of Christ. Now let's take a step back here again and look at Revelation chapter 6. It says the everlasting gospel must be preached. Do you see the center of the judgment message itself is Christ orientated? It is centered on Christ and Christ alone. No wonder we are to take a thoughtful look at the cross on a regular basis, because when we enter into the judgment scene with Jesus, what does it go on to say here? The things that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to they have done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to receive from Christ whether good or bad in the judgment scene. Yes. But Christ is the center of this message, of the judgment hour. It's about Jesus. It's about who you know, not what you know. Jesus isn't going to ask us, you know, give me a discourse on the 2300 days and then you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wants to know his relationship with you. He wants you to be in his, he wants to be in your heart and in your lives. Now as we read on in First John chapter 1, it tells us that Christ is our advocate before the Father. In other words, in the judgment hour scene, there is Jesus proclaimed once again. Jesus is the central theme of the judgment. Why is this good for you and I as Christians? Because if we behold the cross of Calvary, we can proclaim hope in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ does what? What does it do? Cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Is that good news for you today? You guys don't seem very happy today for some reason. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus and the blood of Christ is applied in our lives, we pass from judgment to what? To life. You see the hope here for the Christian? You see why the message that we proclaim must be Christ-centered? Oh, we can preach judgment. The wrath of God's going to be poured out upon this world. You better watch out. Get your act straight, get your act right, straighten up, you know, sit up straight, get to church, pay your tithe. But many times, go back and listen to some of those old sermons on tapes and see how many times they mention Christ in the middle of these three angels' messages. It's rare, but it happens. I'm to blame too. I've preached those same messages over again without Jesus Christ-centered. So many of us are to blame. But friends, if we want to have a doctrine that is alive and vibrant, we must put Christ at its center. In order for us to live the doctrines of the truths of the Bible, we must have Christ at the center of our hearts and minds. So if we are going to enter before the judgment, we need Jesus. And if we need Jesus, we have his blood. And if we have his blood, then we have atonement. Thus we are free from sin. That's good news. Let's go on in Revelation chapter 14. It says, "For the hour of his judgment is come, verse 7, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the foundations of the water." Right there is an extrapolation of Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment, about keeping the Sabbath. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is a memorial of God's creation. Now in John chapter 1, turn with me there if you will, in the Gospel John. John chapter 1, who is the creator? I mean, we know these verses, they're very fundamental. But who is the creator according to John chapter 1, verse 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, in John 1, 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made." So the world was created by who? Jesus. So if that's the case then, here again we come and we see that the center of the message here of the creation of the world is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And if you look at this verse again, worship him, it's about worshiping him. What is the day of worship? The Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath. Jesus instituted the Sabbath day for us so that we can develop a relationship with him. And it's kind of ironic, in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of what? The Sabbath." So this everlasting gospel begins to peel away our selfishness and pride. It begins to open up and show us what our true need is and what we are needing in this whole dialogue, this whole message. We need Jesus. We need Christ. Christ must be the center. Christ must be the focal point. No wonder Paul stated, he says, "I desire to know nothing else except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." You follow along? It must be Christ-centered. The message, I believe, is of love and compassion. Jesus gives us this message. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ. But this message here that is being preached, these three angels' message, is a message of love. He's telling us what we need beforehand before we enter into the last scenes of Earth's history. He's telling you and I that we must have a relationship with Him. Isn't the Bible clear about that? Jesus stated these comments Himself, and He said, without me, how much can you do? You can do absolutely nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Who then must be saved? With man, it's impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. You see, he who has Christ has what? Eternal life. He who has not the Son has not life. You see, the message centered for the Adventist faith and for the message that we need to preach and proclaim must be a Christ-centered message, friends. Let me just read this again to you. Christ is the center of all true doctrine. If we are not putting Christ in the doctrine, then we're not preaching the truth correctly. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. Now we have a message, she says. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Will not our church members keep their eyes fixed on a crucified and risen Savior? She's talking to the church now. Will not the church keep their eyes fixed on the crucified and risen Savior, in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered? The only hope, friends, that you and I have is to focus on the gospel, to focus on Jesus. This, our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, for the hope for every believer. If we can awaken an interest in men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we step aside and ask them only to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. What is she telling us here? She's saying that our doctrine should bring our people or more people to fixate their eyes upon Jesus. That's what our doctrines are for. Not to beat them up and to say you've done this wrong or done that bad. But he says, as the sinner see Jesus as he is, an all-compassionate Savior, hope and assurance take possession of his soul. He finds hope. You see, it's without the gospel we have no hope. It's without Christ on the cross we have no hope. The helpless soul is cast without any reservation upon Jesus. None can bear away from the vision of Christ Jesus crucified. A lingering doubt, unbelief is gone. We're also told that many lights will begin to fade in our denomination. Could it be the cause that we've lost our focus, focusing on the wrong thing? The three angels' message, the proclamation of the first, the second, and the third angels' message has been located by the word of inspiration. Not a peg or pin is to be removed. No human authority has any more right to change the location of these messages than to substitute the New Testament for the old. What is she saying here? It's powerful. If we follow the order of the messages proclaimed, we will be preaching it in the right direction. And if we do that, we must start with the gospel. And if we start with the gospel, then we are taking a very close evaluation in our own hearts and our own lives. Where do you and I stand today in these messages? Where do you and I stand today as Jesus is about ready to come? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Is Christ at the center of your living? Is Christ the center of your church? Is Christ Jesus the center of your heart and mind? As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lessons of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. As we associate together, here it is, our church body coming together. We may be a blessing to one another. If we are Christ, our sweetest thoughts will be of Him. We shall love to talk of Him. And as we speak to one another of His love, our hearts will be softened by divine influence. Beholding the beauty of His character, we shall be changed in the same image from glory to glory. Do you want that in your lives? Do you want that in your church? Then take a look at the cross. Let your imagination roll with the scenes of Calvary, where Jesus spread out His arms of love and allowed His hands and His feet to be nailed to that old cross. And there Jesus looked up, said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And finally He said, it is finished. And he said, "Into your hands do I commend my spirit." And Jesus died. You see, Jesus took death so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus died in your place and in my place so that we can have eternal life. Jesus died for you so that you can be free from the burden of sin. Will you take Jesus as he is today? Will you take him as your crucified and risen Savior today? There's no other way to the kingdom of heaven except through Jesus Christ. As we sing our closing hymn today, I want to invite you to sing this song to your Savior Jesus. And as you sing this song, pray in your heart. And maybe Jesus will begin speaking to you at this moment. And I invite you to surrender. Surrender your heart to him. Surrender your will to him. And if he's speaking to you, surrender at that moment. Let Jesus make a change, a transformation in life. After all, we're going to the same place. It's called heaven. And if you want to get there, the only way we can get there is through Christ. Let him break you. Let him mold you so that you can become more like him. Jesus, if it wasn't for you and your love for us, by giving yourself to us so that we may have eternal life, where would we be today? What hope it is that we have in you, that our salvation exists. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world and you offered your arms of love to us, that all who come to you, you said you will no wise cast away or cast out. So today, Father, I pray that as your arms are wide open to each of us, let our doctrines and our teachings of the Bible be centered upon you. May our very lives and all that we do, our breath and our moving and our being, be centered on you. May you revive within us and rekindle in our hearts the love that comes from focusing on you. And Jesus, I pray that you'll be uplifted in my life, in the life of the hearers today, so that when you come again, you'll find your people waiting, longing, and anticipating for your return. Bless, I pray, this hour, and give us your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.